things that you are ashamed of in your life? I know the answer to that. I'm ashamed of a lot of things, or have been. I'm ashamed of some of the things I've done, some of the things I've failed to do. I'm ashamed of some of the days that I've wasted, the grace that I've ignored, the fact that I failed to give God my very best. I'm ashamed sometimes of my failure as a husband when I speak to my wife with disdain rather than rise and call her blessed. I'm ashamed when I see someone in need but I fail to help because I'm just too busy. I am ashamed when an opportunity to defend the cross is before me, but instead I look for the easy way out. Yep, we've all been ashamed. There are things in this life for me that I am unsure of. There are doubts that I struggle with. And as I get older, I realize there's so much more I need to learn, but there is a number of things, and one in particular that I know for sure. And that is, we are sinners. We have all experienced this shame at one time or another. And there may be things in our past, things that we don't want to be known, because if it does revealed, we're going to be covered in shame. We are also at times ashamed of the actions of others. Think of someone maybe you know, or a political, or you know, somebody on television, or somebody who has done a shameful act. Maybe one of those courtroom scenes where the camera zooms in on this individual who's just awful, and they smile, and you just burn, and you might cry out and say, "Is there no shame?" Maybe we cry out like the prophet Jeremiah does. And speaking of the sins of the children of Israel, were they ashamed when they committed an abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Israel had found herself in a very awful state. And there are times, there are those who are so hardened by sin that they don't feel the pain of shame any longer. But I don't want you to be fooled into thinking that everyone who laughs at sin on the outside is also laughing on the inside. There is a reality taking place that very well may lead them to salvation. Shame is the very thing that can bring us to our knees and place us at the throne of God. Jeremiah says also in chapter 3, verse 25, he says, "Let us lie down our shame. Let us lie down in our shame. Let our disgrace cover us. We have sinned against the Lord our God, both we and our fathers, from our youth till this day. We have not obeyed the Lord our God." So I ask the question, what are we doing with shame? What do we do when that moment of embarrassment or disappointment in ourselves begins to paralyze us? Well, we have two choices. It's the only two that we have. The first one is you can just let sin have its power over you. You can reach a point where you no longer blush at sin. You can arrive at this place of hardness, where you're callous, where your heart is so hard that it can't even be chiseled through. We can disconnect from the living God and face the eternal shame of our behavior when we stand before Him in judgment. And we can try to explain it away. Or we can listen to shame. We can ask, "Shame, why do you keep following me around? Why do you continue to tear at my heart every time sin has its way with me? Are you trying to get my attention? Are you trying to tell me something? The answer is yes. Yes, I'm trying to move you toward God. It is a very sad day when one no longer feels shame for their sin. One of the bits of advice my grandfather gave me as I coming up through those high school years and struggling with all those things, he said these very similar words, but he said, "Son, don't let your heart get hard. Don't reach that point where you don't care anymore." He says, "Because then you're in real trouble. But there is hope when shame still has our attention." So what am I going to do about that? It's got my attention. What do I do? Think about what have you done? What have you done when shame has got your attention? You've realized the sin that you have committed. You know, many in this audience have been baptized into the blood of Christ, have obeyed the gospel. Because of that moment or that time when they could not bear it any longer. If God says that we will be put to shame if we continue to trust in ourselves, our abilities, our confidence, our strength, then what are we to do? This is another one of those points where there was a host of scriptures that I just labored through, and I chose this one. I chose the psalmist of 119. Verses 80 and 81, where he says, "May my heart be blameless toward your decrees, that I may not be put to shame. My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word." The psalmist here is recognizing his need, his dependence upon God. And he wanted to live unashamed. There's desperation in his voice as he longs for the salvation of the Lord. Because the Lord brings hope. God's word brings hope. And he wanted to do the right thing. Have you ever tried to do something except the right thing? I'm going to share a little analogy with you. It's a Jeep analogy, sorry. I rebuilt the Jeep motor. I was 19 years old. Finished it on a Friday night. And it fired up and it purred. Oh, it was nice. The next morning, I had this great idea that I would go ahead and drive the Rubicon Trail. My dad says, "That's a bad idea." "What? No, I know what I'm doing. I did it right." He says, "That's just not a good idea." He says, "You need to break that motor in. Give it 500 miles. I had this pride problem. I had this issue of a stubborn streak. And I made it from Loomis to Auburn before all the oil dropped out of my brand new motor. Because I put the seal in backwards. It was a bad decision. But I was determined to do it a different way. There's a time when I've tried everything to ease the guilt and shame brought about by my sinful behavior. I looked for alternatives. I won't think about it anymore. I'll stay busy. I'll read a book. I'll go see a movie. I'm going to do something. Shame just kept going. "I'm right here. I'm right next to you." And there may be someone right now in this audience attempting the very same thing. But I tell you what it does. All it does is exhaust you. It's like swimming against the current. You're not going to win. You may drown. Eli shared this story with me when he was in Hawaii, kind of being a lifeguard. And so when the beachgoers would go out, there's a certain time in the day called a kind of a riptide. And they would tell people, "You don't want to go out. No, you don't want to go out. And he said every once in a while somebody would go out, and we're saying, don't go out. Don't go out there. And sure enough, in about 25 to 30 minutes, he hears this scream. Help, help. And out he would paddle to bring this person back. And they would say, I tried to swim in, but I couldn't. I couldn't fight that tide. He says, I told you. You reach a point when you realize that you have to stop trusting yourself. You have to ask yourself, who do I want to walk with? Who do I want to hold on to? You ever have a child hold your hand for like dear life? Maybe there's some unsure footing, or they're scared, they're nervous, and they are not going to let go of your hand. Our sweet Abigail, I'm going to throw this in here, who, by the way, is becoming a firefighter. Our tough little Abigail, when she was about 2 or 3, she hated dirt, she hated camping, she hated rocks. So we'd go walking, and she would hold on to my hand because she knew she was going to fall. And I'd try to let go. Nope, I am not letting go of your hand. Maybe sometimes we need to be a kid again. Maybe sometimes we need to stop and think, you know, Lord, this ground is unstable. There's all kinds of dangers out there. There's so many things that might pull me into sinful behavior. I'm not going to let go of your hand. I want you to walk with the Savior. I want you to trust in His power to pull you out of the pit of shame and raise you to a newness of life. So how do we move from shame to this newness of life? We have to die. Wow. Oh, hold on a minute. What are you talking about? We have to die in order to live. Have you ever been so sick physically that you felt like you wanted to die? I mean, you were just so sick. One of those fevers where your eyelids hurt. I don't know if you've ever had, where you're just like, you can't blink. Somebody walks by and the air they make hurts. Because you think in yourself, what is it that you're looking for? You're looking for something better than the current state you are in. And we say it jokingly, I hope. In order to get better spiritually, in order to be free from sin, in order to experience true freedom, in order to allow shame to work and to bring you to the Lord, this is an important idea of Scripture. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Paul says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is your life appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Paul is talking about that transition from dying to the old self and putting on Christ. He says something very similar in Romans chapter 6. But this death that takes place is the act of baptism. Every time David or I or any gospel preacher closes a sermon, we invite you to this. But I've decided to take a few moments on this morning. What is it that baptism does? Baptism is how we ask God for forgiveness. Think about Paul in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Baptism is how our sins are removed. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Baptism unites us with Christ. And this is all made possible through Christ's blood. If you would, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. I want to read a few verses here out of this. And just kind of emphasize a little bit more Paul's point and this idea that everything is possible through the cross. And how baptism brings us to this. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in grace, in sin, that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be done, brought to nothing, so that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. Shame is removed. The guilt is removed. The remedy for this is contained in the cross. I want to consider another thought in this idea of not being ashamed. I just spent a couple moments talking about some of the things we may be ashamed of in our life. The shame we feel when others are caught in sin. We recognize how the gospel delivers us from that. But Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 and verse 21, he says, "But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Paul referring to spiritual death here. Christ says that the person who is ashamed of Him will face a frightening day on the judgment. Over in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. Christ says, "For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with His holy angels." That is a frightening, frightening thought. It is for me. To think if I choose in this life, whether it's to be shamed by my sin or to be ashamed of the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ, to stand before God and hear those words, "I don't know you. Who are you? Why did you deny me?" This message of death is the very thing that moved Paul to share the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." You know, there were those who tried to shame Paul because of his decision to preach and teach the gospel. Over in Corinthians chapter 1, the world considered the gospel message as foolishness because they didn't get it. You know, those Corinthian brethren, they charged Paul with, "Hey, you're using your own ideas," over there in 2 Corinthians. They accused him of being messed up in the head. "You're deranged. What's your issue, Paul?" They even referred to him as an idiot in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Well, they were trying to shame Paul. They're trying to, you know, "Oh, you're right. You're right. I better not do this. What are you doing? What are you thinking?" Paul says, "Nope." And he's going to get to something here in a moment. He knew the power of God and the promises revealed in truth. And you and I have experienced the same thing. People roll their eyes in disgust at some of our convictions, right? "What? Why do you believe that? Why do you do that?" I mean, some of the ones I remember from being a kid. Why do you go to church all the time? Why do you do those things? It's at that point where we begin to suffer for Christ. Paul, at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 1, I just want to read verses 11 and 12. He says, "For which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which I also suffer as I do. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what He has entrusted to me." Yeah, Paul is saying there, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm not ashamed of that. And you might try to pull me down. You might want to make fun of me. You might want to do all kinds of things. But I'm not going to let it happen." Coming back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul now states the reason why he is not ashamed. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's the outcome. We have a choice here. I can just live in shame and guilt and do whatever I can, or I can turn it over to God. I can simply just lay it at the Lord's feet and say, you know what? I want this. I try to get in the Apostle Paul's head sometimes. The man just amazes me. I still struggle with some of his words. There's still times I read, I'm like, what are you saying? But again, there's a couple things that I know. And one of it is, as when Paul was converted, of course, Paul looked back on some of his behavior and was ashamed of it. When he looks back on that and what he was and what he is now and the grace that God extended to him that he might be a messenger to the Gentiles, that he might be a messenger to the Jews, and he might be a messenger to share the gospel. Was it just that he was just wanted to be an evangelist? He just had something good to say? I think sometimes we use this passage, or has been used, to maybe guilt others. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Get out there and preach. Get out there and teach. Well, that may not be the calling for all of us. Paul is saying when one recognizes what the gospel will do, there is no shame in sharing the good news. I remember my first street evangelism. Royce Bell, Southern California. Some of you know good Royce. He just recently retired from gospel preaching. But Royce would order Bibles. We'd get stacks of Bible. We'd meet at the San Bernardino building, and off we would go into the depths of San Bernardino. What I mean by depths, where you're looking over both shoulders. We'd set up the little tent there, and the first time I was there, he handed me a Bible. He says, go at it, son. And I stood there like a statue. He looked at me. He goes, what are you ashamed of? I really wasn't ashamed. I just didn't know what to do. It's easy to preach to all of you. Put me out on the street somewhere where people are looking at me, walk by and go, I don't want one of those things. I had a man one time after I got comfortable doing this came up yelling at me because of the pain of losing his family, and he blamed God. And I just sat there. I didn't know what to say. I invited him back. He didn't return. And he walked off crying, looking at me, angry. But I was determined to not be ashamed. I was determined to not make an excuse or look for some reason, but only hope that maybe he might return for a conversation. The gospel delivers one from the burden, the blame, the guilt, the discouragement, the shame of sin. And in all this preaching, in all this teaching, speaking for myself and for David and anybody who has preached the gospel, it all comes back to one thing. We're not ashamed to share with you the message of Christ. Here's something else that I want to point out when Paul, in Romans chapter 1. The gospel is not reserved for one nation. Sometimes we forget that. The gospel, when we say the gospel is for all, if I can kind of come back to Kenny's little presentation with Russia and Ukraine, and I appreciated so many things that he said. Yeah, Christ died for the Russians. If you're Russian, Christ died for if you're Ukraine. Christ died if you're a member of ISIS for you. There's no boundaries on this love. There's no boundaries to the cross. And Paul says, I'm going to preach that. And I'm going to take it to the Jew, and I'm going to take it to the Gentile, and I'm going to take it to mankind. And we only need to do the same thing today. Whether we're having a Bible class, whether we're preaching, whether we're sitting down with our children. That's been the theme in our parenting class. You know, how do we get them to have their own faith? I'm just going to kind of summarize just the few weeks that Carol and I have been. How do we get them to own their own faith? Brethren, I'm not ashamed of the things that I share with you. And I'm going to speak on behalf of all the faithful in this congregation. We're not ashamed to sit down and pray with you. We're not ashamed to stand by your side during a very difficult time. We will find the time. We will make the sacrifice. We're not ashamed to ask each other for help. I say that with struggle. We're not ashamed to say, will you pray for me? Because I don't want to lose sight of the cross. So my question to you this morning, are you ready to let go of the shame? Are you ready, whether it's now, whether you just want to study some more, or want to pull someone aside and let us answer your questions? One of the things that we have really stressed here, it doesn't have to be a Sunday morning walk in the front thing. I look at this audience, we have probably covered every hour of the day, every day of the week when somebody obeyed the gospel. It does not matter. But when your heart has convicted you, when you believe and know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then as your friend, I encourage you to let go of that sin that entangles you and embrace the cross and the love of Christ. Let's stand and sing.